Well, one thing is true. I do like to exercise my sense of humor, but I don't know if you'll find the things I find funny quite as funny. But thank you, Josiah. This morning we're going to be in Jonah chapter 2. Now, I am recently getting used to, in the last little while, having this issue with not being able to see. Now, I don't know if that happened to any of you guys, but at a certain point, one day, it's like I'm reading my Bible right here, and then right here, and here, and then eventually it's like Stretch Armstrong. You know, I can't even get my arm out far enough. And so I had to start using glasses to see up close, but the problem is, when I see up close, I can't, with the glasses on, I can't see out there. So that leaves you with a couple options. One is to put your glasses on and look down over your nose like your school teacher. The other is to back and forth and back and forth. And the third option is just not be able to see. So thank you. That helps. Lots does help. So I'm going to try to speak without them so I don't have to do that. But hopefully my eyes will work. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name and we thank you for your word. As Josiah mentioned, I do love your word, Lord. I believe it's true. I believe that it is the bread of life. And I pray this morning that you would give us ears to hear what your spirit wants to say to your church. And I pray that you would enable me this morning to clearly communicate the truths of your word for your glory and the good of your people. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'll open your Bibles to Jonah chapter 2. And a few months ago, we looked at chapter 1. And this morning, I want to continue our trek through the book of Jonah. I've entitled my message this morning, How Low Will You Go? That title will make sense as we move a little farther along in our message. Since it's been a while, since that first lesson from Jonah, I want to take a few moments to review some of the important things we learned from chapter 1. Here's the first thing. Disobedience takes us far from God. Disobedience takes us far from God. The Lord told Jonah to go to Nineveh and proclaim a simple message of judgment against the people there because of their wickedness. But instead of choosing to obey, Jonah hopped on a ship and headed far from the will of God, some 2,000 miles in the opposite direction. The application is simple. If we're not careful to obey what the Lord has spoken in His Word, we too can find ourselves running far from God. And we don't want to be there, do we? Now, the second thing we learned in chapter 1 was you can run from God, but you can't what? You can't hide, can you? Jonah may have ran far from the will of God, but what he found was that he couldn't hide from God. No way to do that. The Lord knew exactly where his servant was. And the same is true for you and I. If we're running from the Lord, newsflash, the Lord loves us too much to allow us to remain in our sin and to stay in that position. And he will not allow us to indefinitely get away with our sin. We can be sure that eventually our sin will find us out. Can run from God, but you can't hide. Which brings us to our third point from chapter 1. Sin can be unsettling. Jonah was so comfortable in his disobedience to the Lord that he was fast asleep in the hull of a sinking ship. The ship was in the midst of a great storm, and they were all, chaos was breaking loose up on the deck of the ship, and they were afraid it was going down, and Jonah was down there in the hull just taking himself a nice little siesta. But what did God do? He sent a storm to unsettle Jonah, a crisis to wake him up and shake him up. The Lord knew how to get Jonah's attention. After all, there's nothing like a good crisis, is there, to reveal the condition of our heart. Now, our final thing that we learned from chapter 1 was this. Our sin can cause us to be swallowed up. In chapter 1, there's an entire climactic scene that took place, as I mentioned, on the deck of the ship that Jonah was aboard. And it ended up with the ship's crew throwing Jonah overboard into the stormy sea. However, the Lord had prepared a great fish to come and swallow Jonah whole. There's no mention of what type of fish it was, but Oh, well. Therefore, Jonah's disobedience literally caused him to be swallowed up by this great fish. The disobedience of a great many of people starts ever so small, doesn't it? I see a few people chuckling just now. I can see you doing that. You know, you're just now getting that joke. But anyway, the disobedience of a great many of people starts ever so small, doesn't it? It starts small, but it grows. And when it's full grown, sometimes the consequences swallows them up and drowns them. And it was more expensive than they were willing to pay. Now, with that said, let's move into chapter 2. How low will you go? And as we begin our study of chapter 2, I want to actually back up and begin reading in chapter 1, verse 15, and we'll continue on through chapter 2, verse 2. Jonah 1, 15. So they picked up Jonah, and it starts pretty nice, huh? They picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Here we find Jonah being thrust into the raging sea. Now, some think the sailors here might have went a tad overboard. So, that's another joke. So here's Jonah in the immediate. I told you I was warming up on Josiah told you I was warming up on him last night. So here's Jonah in immediate peril of drowning. But not today, because it says here the Lord had prepared a great fish to come and swallow up Jonah. Just for the record, there's no mention at all of a whale here. If you ask, 100 people what swallowed Jonah, 99 of them would say it was a whale, right? But the scripture doesn't say that. It's a little fishy to go there, because that's going beyond what the Word of God says. The important thing here is not what swallowed Jonah and how, but who and why, or who sent it and why. Jonah's escort to the school of the Hard Knock School of Obedience was prepared and sent by the Lord Himself. Now, chapter 2, verse 1. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly, and he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. So here's our first point this morning from chapter 2. There's never a bad time or place to pray. There's never a bad time or a bad place to pray. As chapter 2 opens, sorry, I'm holding the microphone. I'm used to wearing those clip-on ones, so I got to use my hands here. As chapter 2 opens with the words, then Jonah prayed. There's so much power in that simple little statement. From a place of total desperation, from a fish's belly at the bottom of the sea, the scripture tells us, then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. This is such a wonderful and beautiful statement here. Then Jonah prayed, because it's the culmination of all of God's grace bestowed upon Jonah to bring him to this point. The storm and the fish that God had prepared were all sent. They all were all brought about to bring Jonah to this place, this moment of humility. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. There was a preacher and a rabbi, and they were having a conversation one day, and the debate was raging over which was the best position to pray. And the old preacher man, he said, now I'll tell you what the best position is. He said, it's on your knees. Now that right there is a way to get a hold of the Lord, he said. And then the rabbi, he's like, oh, no. He said, that isn't the best way to pray. He said, I'll tell you it is. He said, it's lifting up holy hands to the Lord, lifting your eyes and your hands to heaven. That's the best way to pray. And they continued this banter back and forth. And eventually there was an old boy standing by when he couldn't take it anymore. He was a telephone repairman. And some of you guys don't even know what a telephone line is. You're too young. But eventually, used to, they had to run lines for all of the phones. Now we just, all the signal goes through the air. But anyway, there was a telephone repairman standing by. And when he couldn't take it any longer, he popped up and said, "Now, I don't know about you boys," but he said, "the best prayer I ever prayed was hanging upside down from a telephone wire." Now, I don't know why we always wait until we're in dire straits before we decide to call upon the Lord. Perhaps it's our pride that causes us to try everything. You hear people say, there's nothing left to do now but pray. I don't know why that's not the first thing we do, but that happens, don't it? Our pride keeps us from that place of calling upon the Lord. Now, back to our text. At the end of verse 2, Jonah said, "Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice." And also look at verse 7. It says, Jonah said, "When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you and to your holy temple." Jonah's desperation wasn't hanging upside down from a telephone line, but his place of desperation did cause him to dial up the Lord on the main line and offer this prayer of desperation. He was compelled by his circumstances to get a hold of the Lord. And when Jonah prayed, he was in an acid bath, if you will, in the belly of this great fish, trapped at the bottom of the ocean. Remember the title of my message, "How Low Will You Go?" Most likely your low point will be somewhere else. Now, I don't know anybody that's been swallowed by a giant fish, but hopefully that's not your story or going to be your story. But how low will you go? What will be your low point before you call upon the Lord? But regardless of where you are, or how low you go, or how desperate you may become, there's never a bad time or what? Place to pray. Never a bad time or a bad place to pray, to call upon the Lord. The scripture gives us numerous examples of people who prayed to the Lord in their time of need, and he heard their cry. I want you to jot down Psalm 107 because it's a good scripture to go and read. Psalm 107. And in Psalm 107, we find four groups of people who were in a mighty low place. The first group were near death from hunger and thirst as they wandered in the desert. The second group had rebelled against the Lord and were therefore bound in affliction of iron and near death. They were in chains, if you will, and they were in a rough way, near death. The third group had rebelled and transgressed against the Lord. Therefore, they too were near death. And the fourth group, and the final group represented in Psalm 107, were caught in a terrible storm upon the sea, which threatened to take their life. And each of these four situations was different. But when you read the text carefully, you learn that each situation was similar, in that all four groups of people called upon the Lord out of their place of distress. And you know what the Lord did? He heard their cry. Just like Jonah in the belly of this fish at the bottom of the sea near death, when he cried out to the Lord heard their cry. He heard Jonah's cry and he answered that prayer. He saved them. Here's what I don't want you to miss. The honest prayer of faith will not go unheard. If you're hanging upside down from a telephone wire or stuck in a fish at the bottom of the sea or trapped in rubble somewhere, if you will call out to the Lord in humility and in desperation, in need, with a sincere heart, offering that prayer of faith to Him in humility and brokenness, He will hear and He will come. And He will lift you up. When I was a new believer, I heard a guy talking about, it was actually, don't judge me now, but I just got saved in 1993 and I was watching TBN. Because I didn't know much about Christian television then, but there was a preacher on there, maybe the only good thing I ever heard on there, but he said, when your back is against the wall, he said, try putting your knees on the floor. And that stuck with me my whole life, 30-some years now or whatever, 30 years, I can't forget it. When your back is against the wall, when you're in a place of desperation and you're backed up against the wall, you have nowhere else to go, try getting on your knees. Try humbling yourself before the Lord and turning to Him and calling out to Him and asking for Him to intervene in the situation. Many times when we know that we've sinned and we're suffering the consequences of our actions, we often feel that we can't pray. You ever feel that way? You feel unworthy? You're like, well, I know I've sinned, so I can't pray now. Well, I know I deserve to be here, so there's no way I can pray now. I mean, feel that sense of unworthiness, and therefore we're often tempted to think, why even pray? Because if I do pray, the Lord isn't going to hear me anyway. There's no more hope for me. Have you ever felt that way? I've felt that way many times. But you know, the Scripture says, it says, because we have a great high priest, it says, therefore, let us come boldly, that means confidently, to the throne of grace, the throne of mercy, that we may receive mercy and grace to help in time of need. You know, God's throne is a throne of mercy. It's a throne of grace. In the time that you need mercy and grace the most, is when you've sinned against the Lord. And He invites us to come with confidence that if we will do that, if we'll humble ourselves and come to Him, we'll receive that mercy. We'll receive that grace that we need to help in our times of need. Satan is so quick to jump at the opportunity to condemn us. Haley and I were having a discussion with our son the other night around the camp or the stove. And we were talking, and I was telling him how that Satan will tempt you. He'll dangle a carrot, and he'll say, oh, do this. You know, this is going to make you happy. This is going to satisfy you. And he'll dangle it, but the minute you take a bite of that carrot, what does he do? He's right there to turn around and condemn you, isn't he? Look at you. You call yourself a Christian. I can't believe that you would do that. God's done with you now. You know, you're just washed up. Look at you. You call yourself a believer? You're just a sinner. And the Bible calls him the accuser of the brethren. Satan is always there to accuse you and to drive you away from the Lord in your darkest hour, in your time of need. When you need mercy and grace the most, the devil is there to condemn you and drive you away. But the Holy Spirit, He's always there pointing you back to the feet of the Savior. Back to the Lord. So like Jonah, you can pray and you can call upon Him in your time of need. God saved us by His grace. He saved you because you trusted in the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and His finished work upon the cross. And when you approach the Lord, that's what you have to go back to. Who He is, what He has done for you, not how good you are. I can tell you right now, you're not good enough to ever approach the throne of God in your own works, in your own righteousness. You're just not there. Neither am I, neither is anyone. But the Lord, He's made a way. He is our advocate, and He has invited us to come. So let's say you pulled a Jonah. Or maybe you identify with one of the four groups of Psalm 107. And if in repentance you will humbly, empty-handedly come to the foot of the cross and throw yourself upon the riches of His grace, He'll meet you right there where you are. Again, receiving forgiveness isn't about what you have done. It's about what Christ has done for you. Now, let's look back at verse 2 again. And we're going to see what actually brought John into this place of prayer. In verse 2, and he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction. And He answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and You heard my voice. It was Jonah's affliction that led him to call upon the Lord. In other words, it was God's disciplinary measures that brought Jonah to a place of faith. You think for a minute that if Jonah was down there in that, allowed to just go on sleeping in the bottom of that ship and being comfortable in his sin, would he ever turn around and went and did what the Lord said? Probably not. When we're comfortable, we have a tendency to just want to stay right where we're at, don't we? Right in that sin, right in that disobedience. And we just keep floating along and going our way. But it was the affliction that Jonah suffered, the affliction that the Lord himself have sent, these disciplinary measures that brought Jonah to a place of faith and repentance and prayer. For 3 days, though, the Lord left Jonah down there in the belly of this great fish. Now, I can't imagine what it was like down there. And like I mentioned earlier, he was in an acid bath. You're in digestive juices. He's trapped down there. And he's likely about to suffocate. And it's dark. And it's a nasty place to be. But the Lord preserved him in that place. But it served its purpose. For it was that affliction that brought him to that place of prayer. The Lord sometimes uses affliction. Many times, He uses affliction in some way or another to get our attention. And we see this in the Bible, and some of us could certainly attest to that. King David said, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray." Before I was afflicted, I went astray. And the Lord uses affliction. And it seems that nothing quite brings us to the reality of our condition like suffering. We can see other people suffer, and we can merrily just go on our way, can't we? I mean, man, we can just cherish our sin or our selfishness or our apathy, and we can just be real comfortable in it. And we can see other people around us suffer, and we can go on. But when the suffering comes knocking on our door, then all of a sudden God's got our attention, doesn't He? And we're faced with the condition of our own heart. When the heat gets turned up, we start paying attention. Needless to say, God got Jonah's attention. He was trapped and drowning when he turned to the Lord. Which brings us to our second point for this morning. God's discipline is for our own good. It's for our own good. God doesn't send and allow storms and trials into our lives to destroy us, but rather to change us. To change us. The next time you're going through a time of trial or discipline in your life, instead of blaming God and getting angry with God or thinking that God has forsaken you, how about thinking, God, thank you that you're going to do something in my life. You're going to change me. You're going to make me more like Jesus. Draw me to yourself. Seeing it as a sign of God working in your life through that circumstance, rather than somehow that He's just trying to destroy you or get angry with you. God's discipline is for our own good. Romans chapter 2 verse 4 says, "Or do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" The goodness is, I think Josiah read this scripture a couple weeks ago about how God's repentance or God's work on the cross leads us to repentance when we look upon that work that He's done for us, but also God's goodness in our life and His mercy in our life leads us to a place of repentance. Have you ever been, notice how you can be settled in your disobedience and then you see the goodness of God in your life and what He blesses you in some way, and then your heart just kind of melts and you turn back and you say, "God, you're so good. Why do you love me this way? Why are you so good to me when I know I don't deserve it?" Jonah didn't deserve it. It's the goodness of God that leads us to a change of heart and a change of direction. So remember that the next time that you're faced with some great storm. Sometimes storms are necessary to bring us to the end of ourselves. They're necessary. Jonah knew that his affliction was from the Lord in verse 3 because he says, "For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed me over." Here Jonah acknowledges that it was in fact the Lord himself who had cast Jonah into the depths of the sea. It was him, the Lord, who had sent that storm to, as we learned in our first message, to unsettle Jonah from his place of comfortableness. If you find yourself in some great affliction, be careful not to miss the point of God's discipline. Sometimes we face a situation, and as I mentioned a minute ago, we just get angry and we get frustrated, and Satan uses that to cause us to doubt the goodness of God. But it's through trials and through hardship that our faith is often tested, and that it matures, and that it grows, and that we become more like Jesus. And guys, the goal of the Christian life isn't heaven. That's a bonus. That's a plus. That's our destination. The goal of the Christian life is to be like Jesus. It's to be sanctified, to become more like Christ. That's the will of God, our sanctification in the Lord Jesus Christ. So allow God to work through the circumstances of life to change you and make you more like Jesus. Storms, trials are for our own good. They're not sent to destroy us, but rather to change us. One more scripture, Hebrews 12, 4 through 6 declares, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you're rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he received." God disciplines his children. Now, don't jump to the conclusion that everything that comes into your life is sent by the Lord for some reason to unsettle you, or to upset your apple cart. The rain falls on the just and the unjust, and then just like it does, trials come to the just and the unjust. But God works through those things to change us. And sometimes God even sends things when we're disobedient to get our attention. And Jonah knew this, as I read, and God disciplines those whom he loves. 1 Peter 1, 6 through 7 says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Notice here, Peter said, if need be, we will face various trials. Some of us don't necessarily need as many trials as others, do we? You know those people. There's people that just have a heart to seek after the Lord all the time. They're just, I got to pick on my wife back here. I know she's not going to like this because she didn't like to be the center of attention. But I'm going to use her for an example because she's the best example I know. I'm married 26 years, and I have watched her for 26 years seek the Lord. Practically every morning. I'm not saying every day of her life she's read her Bible, but she's read through it many times. I've seen her pray. I've seen her seek the Lord for her family. I've seen her seek the Lord just to know Him. I've seen her seek the Lord without ever having to be beaten or flogged or crushed or disciplined in some terrible way. Her heart has just always been to seek the Lord. Now me, on the other hand, I need regular beatings from the Lord. You know, I need to be flogged and taken out behind the woodshed and hit over the head. And I think I got a master's or a doctorate in the School of Hard Knocks, because I'm just stubborn and willful in a way that she's not. And so James said, he said here, "Though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials." As with Jonah, God knows what it takes to get our attention. And he sent the right discipline in the right measure to bring about the right result in Jonah's life, to bring him to that place of prayer. But he had to go all the way to the bottom before he could rise to the top. Which brings us to our third point. Sometimes we have to go all the way to the bottom before we can rise to the top. Look at verse 5 and 6. The waters surrounded me even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. By the way, there's mountains on the bottom of the sea in places. That's what you see at Hawaii. You see the tops of the mountains sticking out. It's basically a volcanic island built up. I went down to the moorings of the mountains, the earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. Sometimes God has to bring us to a place of total brokenness and despair before we will call upon Him, before we will seek His face and obey. Like many of us, Jonah was a man that had to learn the lesson of obedience the hard way. God had given him a simple command to which he disobeyed and ran the other way, in the opposite direction. I tend to think at several points, Jonah could have turned around and he would have never ended up in the fish's belly. Just think about that. Go, declare the simple message to Nineveh. Jonah could have just skirted right over there and did what the Lord said, and he could have escaped that bleach bath in the bottom, in the belly of that fish. But instead, he hardened his heart. And today, maybe the Lord's saying to you, He's trying to get your attention. He's saying, you don't have to go to the school of hard knocks. You don't have to go out behind the woodshed. You don't have to be swallowed up by your sin. You don't have to incur all these detrimental, terrible consequences. You can just simply obey today. You can just bow the knee today and escape many of the things that the trials or the consequences of sin in your life that would come otherwise. And I can tell you many times I could have escaped hardship in my life had I just simply looked for the way of escape. Had I just simply obeyed the Lord. You ever been around somebody with kids? And you got kids and they say, Mom, Dad says, now Johnny, don't do that. And Johnny just goes over there to get, don't do that, son. You're going to get hurt, you know. No, and Johnny just keeps going over there. And eventually the parent has to come over and intervene in the situation with a spanking or some sort of discipline. But the kid had a lot of points to jump off, right? Well, maybe the Lord this morning has given you a point to jump off the crazy train. Maybe He's given you an opportunity to get back to the basics of obedience to the Lord and just do what He's told you to do and obey Him in whatever area of life it is that He is speaking to you today. It was from the belly of the fish, Jonah prayed, when my soul fainted within me. I imagine Jonah had probably given up all hope. He had probably consigned that this was the end for him. There was no more hope. But in verse 7, it goes on to say, I remembered the Lord this morning. Maybe you need to remember the Lord. You know, in Revelation, God's writing to the seven churches. And he's calling the church of Ephesus to remember from where they had fallen and repent and do the first works. Maybe you need to remember this morning what it was like when you walked with the Lord, when you had joy and peace and confidence and faith and you wanted to serve Him just because He's good, because you love Him. Maybe you need to remember Him today. Remember the Lord like Jonah did in the bottom of the ocean in that belly of the fish. He remembered the Lord. His soul was fainting within him. He was just about to give up on life and think, this is the end. I'm dead. I'll never escape this place. But he remembered. Maybe you need to remember what God's done for you. How He's worked in your life in times past and how He's rescued you when you called on Him. And go back to that in faith. Go back to the Lord and call upon Him. Now, I had one more point, and I was looking through my message just before we came in here in the car. And I got near to the end of it, and I realized that when I printed, the printer didn't print all my pages. And I said to Haley, I said, well, I said, the Lord must have wanted me to shorten that up this morning. And she quoted Moses, "Let my people go." But I remembered the point, and I'll keep it real short. Number four, don't forsake your own mercy. Look at verse 8. Verse 8, Jonah chapter 2. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with a loud voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Don't forsake your own mercy. Jonah says, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. Let me kind of explain what that is. Lying vanities are those things that we turn to for help other than the Lord. Things that promise help, but they're nothing. They're vanity. They're just they promise deliverance, but they cannot deliver. Jonah says, but I will sacrifice unto the Lord. I will pay that which I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Many times we turn to lying vanities when we're in a time of need and desperation. We try to work harder. Lying vanity. We try to, self-help route. We try to pull ourselves up by the bootstraps, which doesn't work, by the way. We try all kinds of things. Sometimes we even turn to people. And we just start, we call people and we just sob and tell people about our stuff. And that's okay. But that person they're not the Lord. And we'll turn everywhere sometimes before we turn to the Lord. Lying vanities. Jonah said salvation is of the Lord. Jonah could have turned to regret. He could have returned, I should have listened to the Lord down there. He could have just... in his mind, he could have, just had a worldly sorrow. He could, some people turn to all kinds of things, as I said. I'm going to challenge you this morning in closing. If you turn to anything for your deliverance, especially from sin, you're turning to a lying vanity. Turn to the Lord. Turn to Him and call upon Him. Let's pray. Lord, salvation is of you. As just as you delivered Jonah from the belly of this great fish, you alone are able this morning to deliver us from sin. You alone are able to set us free from the power of sin, from the bondage of it. You alone are able to deliver us from situations in life that no one else can help us in. Salvation belongs to you. And I pray this morning that our gaze of faith would be fixed upon you. That we would humble ourselves before you and turn to you alone, Lord, and see you work. See your deliverance and give you all the glory. May we give a sacrifice of praise to you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.